Please turn to the prophet, the prophecy of Haggai, chapter. We'll read from chapter 1, verse 12. Haggai chapter 1, from verse 12. Haggai chapter 1, reading from verse 12, where Haggai has been speaking hard words to the church to consider their ways. Are they really putting the church first in their lives? And then they obey, and as we read last week, there's revival in the church. So Haggai chapter 1 from verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's messenger, unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. In the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. So looking in particular, verse 3 and 4, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong. Last week we saw a beautiful picture of the church, that God had spoken into her situation. He spoke of her sin and her failure. And by his grace, the church recognized this and repented from her sin. And as she obeyed the word of God, God blessed that obedience by pouring out his Holy Spirit and stirring the spirit or the inner man of the church. And they set their hands to work. And we saw this was a great picture of revival. Revival where God the Holy Spirit comes in such a power that he takes every Christian in the midst of this revival and he lifts them and gives them great blessing and a great sense of his spirit. And we spoke of the power of revival, and it starts in the church of Christ. That it comes through saints recognizing the things of God and desiring greater blessings. And when the Spirit comes, he grapples and he transforms the saints so that they hear sermons and the power comes with force. And because the Spirit of God is in such great measure,
They are so pricked in their heart by sin, there is literally weeping in the pews. And they do not want sermons to stop. They want prayer meetings and services to extend for hours, to continue day after day. They want to come home after a hard day's work and discuss the things of God and pray and search the Scriptures. And as the Spirit of God moves in a church, the Spirit of God through the church and the witness of the saints, where people see transformation and the witness comes with power. And then the sinners come in. They hear God's word and they cannot flee from it. In the middle of the night at 3 a.m., they'll be weeping and crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. All this because revival is in the church. And we should remember the order of these things as last week. We expect to just sit passively and God to bring revival. But the same as a revival here in Haggai, obedience first and then the pouring out of His Spirit. Read the histories. Men recognizing there's greater power to come, they obey the Lord in spiritual things, and then God sends His Holy Spirit and power. And this happens, and 1 month later, the church is despondent. She's discouraged. She's finding it hard and difficult because of the magnitude of the task of building up God's house. And remember, building up God's house is not evangelism alone. It is every aspect of building up the church. It's your personal piety, your prayer life, your Bible reading. It's your conversation, it's your holiness. It's your fellowship with the saints in what you say and what you discuss. It's about the vitality and energy of worship. It's about your witness and the evangelism of the church to the people out there. All that is building up God's house. And here we see with Haggai, there is great despondency in the church. Because I pray that we will all be revived in our own way at the very least. That we would heed the word of God, myself and you. And that these things would stir you. And we, as a collective unit, we would recognize God speaking to us. We would obey. And He would bless us with spiritual vitality. But this gives us a reality of what happens when this comes. Because of sin, there's Satan, it's a fallen world. Things don't go to plan, or they don't go to our plan, at least. And so let's look at how discouragement comes in the church. But as with our title, there is always, with God, a cure for discouragement. And the first thing we see in the church of Haggai, the problem of discouragement. As you'll recognize the two dates here, in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, and then the 7th month in the 1st and 20th day. It's basically been a month since they were revived in the Spirit. They obey God and they put their hands to the plough. They started to build God's house. And throughout this month, they would have done the preparatory work. They'd have cleared the temple mound. They'd have made sure everything was clean and everything was in its place. Then they would have measured all the basic stones in the ground, the foundation. They would have thought, what materials do we need? What do we need to bring to this place? They would have gathered everyone together and recognized each and everyone's gifts. He would have said, that person, he can do this. She can do that. Everyone with their own gifts from God, working together to build the house. And we know there is so much work to be done here. Because only the foundation is placed down here. The king, he has given permission for the temple to be I think it's 80 feet, can't remember, 80 or 90. 80 or feet, 90 in the air. That's how high this temple is to be, and yet only the foundation is in place. So much work is to be done in the building of God. But certain things come in providence, and they start to be discouraged. In the seventh month, there are three different festivals. And during the festivals, God commands that they do not work. They had the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month, and they do not work for that. On the tenth day is the great day of atonement. People come and they see the high priest sprinkling the blood for the propitiation for their sins in the Holy of Holies. Of course, the Holy of Holies is not there, but they come for the day of the atonement. And we see that the Feast of Tabernacles has commenced, a week-long festival. So half this month they haven't been able to work. And they think, we were obedient, we started to work, we got our act together, we started to do the things God commanded. There's so much work to be done. So much work. And they look around the temple mound and they just see tools everywhere. Maybe a few stones standing, maybe some wood in the place. And they just look, how are we ever going to finish this? How are we going to build this house? And they think the progress is going so, so slow. And we can understand that attitude, can we not? There is so much to do in the Church of Christ. Forget denominations and the nation. There's so much to do in our own congregation, is there not? So much time where we can't read or study because we do things like the people here. They were commanded by God to do festivals and they did it. They obeyed. It was good. And just like us, we have to work hard. We have to look after and bring up our children. We may be schooling them, going shopping, cleaning the home. And then next thing you know it, it's 6, 7 o'clock at night, dinner's to be had. And after you're tired, you think, how can I build the house of my own heart? Where do I find the time for prayer? Where do I find the time for Bible reading? Where does it all go? And then you think as a congregation, okay, where do you start in this great city? Like, what do we do? How do we strengthen each other? How do we serve one another? How do we even affect communities? It's too much for us. It's far too much. And you get discouraged. And you find it difficult. Just like the church at Haggai. And when this happens, so often we can think of the past. I remember when I was so vibrant for the gospel. I remember my prayer life. It was so powerful. I had such a tangible sense of God. Liberty and Bible reading. I would just eat the Word of God. Fellowship with the saints. Oh, how I couldn't wait to speak to my friends and tell about what I heard in the sermon. I remember the days gone by. And that's what this church does. It is the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they remember what they're doing. They're building the temple of God. And their minds wander back into history to 1 Kings 6-8. When Solomon was building his temple. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles when Solomon dedicated the temple to God. And so as they're having this festival and looking at the temple and remember of Solomon, their eyes turn back. And the people here, many of them who were 55, 60 years and older, they remembered the great temple. And their eyes started to think, oh, how great it was. How splendid it was. Gold saturated. It shone as the stars of the sky. The jewels, the precious stones. You walked in and you saw it. This was a glorious building. Everyone respected it and loved it. People came from afar. Kings of Assyria, Egypt. They looked at this temple and they said, that's a temple. That's a house for God. And they start to be discouraged. For look at the words. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That's what they're doing. Comparing the current situation with the past. And it is as if it is nothing. And in Zechariah, it tells us the attitude here. It's the attitude when they say it's a day of small things. A day of small things. They're comparing it. They're comparing what it is now to what it once was. And when you compare the glory of Solomon's temple and the mess of the mound in front of them and the work that's to be had, they're despondent, discouraged, and down. What's the point? What's the point of it? And we can understand this attitude. Because we often compare ourselves to others. I remember a godly Christian telling me, not too long ago actually, he was saying, never compare yourself to another preacher. Never. Because all you'll do is be downcast. You'll see other men, you'll see God using them, and you'll think, you can do nothing. And I thought about that a lot. And think, even when I've compared to myself to other Christians who seem to love better or serve better, and I just can be despondent because I can't live up to them, it seems. And you've had this experience too, no doubt. You've looked at other Christians, maybe in this congregation, growing up, other churches, whatever it is, and you've thought, that's a Christian. How holy is that person? Oh, I'm nothing compared to him or her. And that person there, she's always witnessing to her friends. Oh, I wish I had that zeal. Oh, I'm nothing. And when you do that, when you compare yourself to other things or other people, it just, all it does is flatten you. Don't do that, friends. Compare yourself only to Christ. Maybe see other people and be as Paul, as much as Christ is in me, follow me. Yes. But don't compare your lives to others. Compare it to Christ. And yes, you'll fall short, but he'll give you the grace to be just like him. And that's what this church is doing here. It's remembering past glories and comparing it to the present day and finding themselves wanting. And to be fair, so often as ministers we can preach negative, we must also preach positively. Because so far since I've been in the States, whether it's the times I've been previously, I've never heard someone say it's a day of small things. And that interests me. Because not to put down my own beloved land, but that's a very, very common quoted part of Scripture. It is a day of small things. And it's absolutely crippled the church in my own land. Because what she's doing is she's looking at the day of small things, compare it to past glories. John Knox, Samuel Rutherford, Robert Murray McShane, Kenneth McRae. Godly, godly men, revivals, strength, power. And yes, we want it back, and it's good to look at church history, don't get me wrong. But comparing it and say, it's a day of small things. And can we do the same? I've not heard it. And I hope that attitude's not in this congregation. And I hope this attitude's not in Grand Rapids. Because I've seen the evidence of it back home. And it's crippling. Because if we do, oh, how we'll be despondent and lacking in power. Well, you can think, I remember the numbers. The pews were full to the brim. You went to church, you had to go early because you wouldn't get a good seat. You remember the men, the preachers, the power. How you just couldn't wait till the Lord's Day. It was your best day. You couldn't wait to see what the man had to say because he was a man from God. And you couldn't wait to meet your friends because the fellowship, It was real, real fellowship. How you couldn't wait till after the service to fan the flames of God's word and to be in presence of brothers and sisters. And you remember the resources of the church, how great it was. When money was needed for charities and this church activity, somehow it came. And you could do that ministry, and the influence in the land, the influence in the streets and the areas and the government. They would be afraid to have a law that was against the Bible, but such was the strength of the church. And you may say, I remember the days of old. I remember when the church was strong in Massachusetts, when Jonathan Edwards was preaching with force and power. I remember the New York revivals and hear of them. I remember the days of Warfield and these godly men of the past. I remember Princeton and all these great institutions. Oh, how powerful and vital was the Reformed Church. I remember it all. But now, seats are empty. Numbers are few. Therefore, resources are few. And then influence. Let's be honest. Governments don't care. They'll pander to evangelicalism to get your vote. But let's be honest, they don't care. The law of God, that's not really, really been the law of this land. What Republican member is saying, one of the first things I'll do is I'll obey the fourth commandment. Because I love God, I will apply the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath in all this nation. So that all shops and things like that will close down and sanctify the Lord's Day. That's a Christian politician. That doesn't happen. Because the church doesn't have that influence anymore. And then we can start to be despondent. How can we reach souls in Grand Rapids? We don't have the money. We're very limited in numbers. How can we reach 180,000 and through the other areas? How can we do it? And we can be despondent and we can be discouraged. And the glory of the past cripples us and we can't do anything. That's the state of this church here. This may or may not be the state of your soul right now. I don't know. But this, if not happening now, it could happen in the future. You be the judge if you're in this state or not. I don't know. But the problem of discouragement here from looking in the past. But secondly, we see God's grace as He tells us to resist discouragement. To resist discouragement. Haggai comes. He's not preaching judgment here like before. He's preaching grace. He's preaching help to those who need it. He's preaching encouragement to those who are struggling in the faith. And we see here, first of all, the first word of encouragement is, be strong. Verse 4, yet now, be strong. That's what he says. The word strength here, or strong, it means to be courageous. It means to continue through adversity. To keep doing what you need to do in the midst of trouble. Be strong. Be courageous, dear saints. Don't let discouragement come your way. Don't let it cripple you. Be strong. And here the word is being repeated three times. Be strong to Zerubbabel. Be strong to Joshua. Be strong to the people of the land. And throughout that last week they've been reading the stories of the Bible. And they've been reading Deuteronomy. At the end, what does it say? Be strong to the people of God. Joshua chapter 1, the people are about to come into the land. What does God say? Be strong. It's as if all that week God has been saying one message. Be strong, my saints. Be strong, my children. And that's what God does when He speaks to us. Have you never thought, why does God keep telling you the same thing? You preach a sermon, you've been reading it the week before. You've been discussing a topic with your friends and suddenly it comes out in the preaching of God's word. Why? That's how God communicates Himself to you. He prepares your mind in your devotions or your fellowship, and when you come to worship, you hear the exact same word, verse, topic, whatever it is. That's God speaking to you. So when you hear things in your reading and the sermons and so on, and it's the same, listen to God. Listen to Him. He's telling you something. And here He's telling the church, be courageous. Don't be downcast. Be strong. Because here their hearts are sinking in unbelief. How am I going to build this temple? The materials, it's never going to be great again. How are we going to do it? And discouragement's coming in their hearts. That's the key issue here. It's their hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you're ever feeling low, sad, and these things, the root is in here. It's in there. And God's saying, in your heart, continue. Deal with adversity. In the midst of your trial, completely rely upon me. That's what He's saying. And the word here for strength and courage, it's a word from the wars, victory and courageousness. It's in 1 Kings 20 when the people of God, they're in the midst of a battle and they lost. It says because they were stronger. Same word, they were stronger than us. But the next time, because they've got God, the next time we will be more courageous. That's what it says in 1 Kings 20. And that's what it's saying here. You must fight. You must fight and war against discouragement. You must do it. And this is the words that's used for Joshua when he's about to go into a land to fight. He has so many cities to conquer, so many armies, so many weapons. How can I do it, he may say. How can I go into a whole land with a limited amount of people and take over? And God says to him in Joshua 1 verse 7, He says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Do we see what the Lord's saying here? Be courageous and enthusiastic. But how does He say it? How does He give the example? So that you will not go from the right to the left. You will not be despondent and anxious and sorrowful. What's the key here? To do all that is in the law of God. It's the only way you can be strong and courageous. It's coming to the promises of Scripture. So when you hear discouragement come your way, it's a day of small things. You see, I remember the word. I remember the promises. God's going to be with me. He's going to give me victory. He's going to give me encouragement. He's going to give me hope. That's the only way you and I can do it. Because what's going to happen in this congregation, I suspect, if it's what I have experienced in other congregations, doesn't mean it will. I'm just giving what I've experienced. Where in congregations, the people come and people go. And it's discouraging. It's hard. People come in and they stay with us for a few times maybe. They maybe come for a few months and it seems like everything's going well. And they just go. And you can be discouraged. The only answer to that is being strong in the Scriptures. Trusting in sovereignty, making sure you and I are loving them. And what I've also seen as well, people have came in, they've professed Christ Jesus, and they've fallen away. Have you had the same thing? People come, profess Christ, so strong for the Lord, and then go back into the world, apostatizing. It's a hard thing. It's a heart-wrenching thing. And when it happens, you can come and you say, oh, I'm so discouraged. The only remedy is to be strong and courageous by having yourself always abiding in Christ. Not being strengthened by the things of this world. Not letting sight strengthen you, but walking by faith trusting in the Word of God. And the second encouragement here is, do not fear, at the end of verse 5. We're not to fear. We all know how crippling fear is. It paralyzes us. Think of the church in Esther, when Haman has his desire. The king has written that all the Jews will be absolutely destroyed. And it goes out to all the towns, the villages, and everywhere. And the people hear this, that on a certain day, all the Jews are going to be destroyed. What do? Do they revolt? Do they protest? They do nothing. Why? Because they're in fear. They're scared of what's going to happen to them. They're crippled. They can't do anything. And a few chapters later, when Esther has her plea before the king and it's accepted, and when Haman's found as a traitor and Mordecai is honored, and the decree goes out that the people will not be, what happens? Suddenly it says the Jews had a full of joy, and they rose up and they destroyed those who were coming to destroy them. Why didn't they do that in the first place? They had the same numbers. The difference is they were fearful when they first paralyzed. But when hope came their way, they were full of joy and they were full of faithfulness, and they went out and destroyed their enemies. And that's what we must do, my friends. We must not fear, but trust in the promises of God. How often we do lack this faith because we don't trust in the Lord at times. That's the heart of discouragement. We want to encourage one another here, but the root is sin. The reason why you and I are discouraged at times is because there's unbelief. Why is the church so low? Oh, because this, that, and the other. Unbelief. Why is there no influence in this nation with the gospel? Unbelief. God is powerful. God is sovereign. God can do all these things. But we're despondent. How often we need to remember the basic proverbs. Trust in the Lord with thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. See the second part there. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Literally, it's make him known. In everything you do, all your ways, make him known. You see, often we are so full of sorrow and lack of energy and enthusiasm and despondency because we're not thinking of God in the midst of it. You have a trial and we turn to advice from men first. Something happens and you phone, oh, how do you think I should sort out this situation? Your own understanding. Something happens in the midst of the church and it's sorting out, where do we go? Well, I'll phone this guy and this person. Why? Leaning unto our own understanding. And as we do that, we fail. And through that, there is no encouragement. But when we make his name known in every situation, there's the strength. God, there's a difficult situation now. Please give me wisdom. Please help me to get through this. God, I'm finding it hard because I witness all the time. And people just don't really care. There's no power in my witness. God, bless my witness. Lord, I'm struggling with a sin right now. I hate it, but it seems to have me. Give me the power over it, Lord. See? And then you get encouragement. Because you're not fearful of it anymore because you have God on your side. And just as God gave Joshua the victory over every land, God will give you victory in every trial and every discouragement. And the third encouragement here is to work. Read in verse 4, it says simply, and work. That's what we need to do. When you're discouraged in the church, things are not going well, or in your own Christian life, you want to see more conversions and it's not happening, and you want to reach the city, or people may come in and they go, people may even come in from darkness, profess the Lord and go away, whatever it is, discouragement is going to come your way. But don't be inactive. Continue to work. Remember Haggai chapter 1. What was their problem? It's not the time to build God's house. Don't go back to that attitude. Just don't. Labour and do the things of kingdom work. Because if we don't, it will be fatal. We will be spiritually depressed. And every time we see spiritual things, we'll be so sad. That's what happens. You think of if you have a fever or you're sick, and a doctor says, you need to eat to be strengthened. You need water. You need to hydrate yourself. You need to just do it. And you're ill, and the last thing you want to do is eat. And the last thing you want to do is drink anything. You're so sick. But if you don't heed the doctor's advice, and you have no water, and you have no food, and you're ill, how fatal that can be for you. But even though it's hard, it's difficult, you like the taste, it hurts your throat, you force yourself, you just do what's done, and you drink, and it helps you. It's the same in Christian life. You might not want to read your Bible, you're tired. It's like the festivals all month, you've been working hard all day, I'm tired, just do it. You come to a situation. Let's say you're struggling with a sin and you feel like you shouldn't be in the presence of God. Just do it. Just pray. Whatever situation it is, just read your Bible. Just pray. Labour. And you'll be surprised the grace God will give you. Do not be inactive, but work. And thirdly here, not only are the people have a problem with discouragement, and God's given these three principles to resist it, it's based upon something. It's not in ourselves. It's not pulling out the bootstraps and saying, I'm going to do this because I have the strength and I have the power and determination. No. It's remembering the promises. Remembering the promises. Because it says here at the end of verse 4, it says, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, work. Why? For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Remember my promises to you. I am faithful. I am committed to you, my child. And the promise here in Exodus is when God is in the mount and he speaks to his people and he's promised, his covenant promise, that he will never, ever fail. I will dwell among you and I will be your God. That's what it is. And the psalmist, as you sung in the beginning, he hath remembered his covenant. That's who your God is. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you. Do you remember last week when we considered the Ephesians, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ? Remember that Hebrew word, hesed. Do you remember how we applied it to Psalm 23? Goodness and hesed, what will it do to you? That powerful, tangible love. That loyal love, what will it do to you? It will persecute you. Goodness and mercy shall persecute me all the days of my life. It will never leave me alone. That's your God. He will always be in your trial, in your discouragement, your despondency, your sorrow. He will always be with you. He'll help you. He'll encourage you. He'll give you the things to do. Be strong. I am with you. Be faithful, I am with you. Work, labour, build my house, for I am with you. I love you, I cherish you. I will build my house, it represents my glory and my honour. Don't be despondent, don't let Satan in your heart. Don't let him tell you about the days gone by, there's no point. Don't look at these seats and be discouraged. Look at them and be encouraged. More people to fill them. Don't think we don't have the resources. We do. Because who has the silver? Who has the gold? not you and not me, but the Lord of hosts. He owns everything. He has everything. And He can give you everything you and I need. He can build His own church. He doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. But He has chosen you and He has chosen me to build it. And He will build His church. Don't be discouraged, for I am with you. I am with you. And the testimony of Scripture proves it. Joseph was a man thrown in the ditch, hated by his brethren. He went to Egypt and he thought and he tried and he endeavored to obey God. And he did. And he refused to commit adultery with a woman. And he's put in prison. Oh, the discouragements of Joseph. But when you read Joseph's life, what does it say time and time again? The Lord was with Joseph. Read it. Do you remember it? He went to prison. What happened? The Lord was with him. Discouragement, but God gave him the grace. Think of Moses. Exodus 3 and the burning bush. Go and preach my word to the people. I can't. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't have the words. I'm not a preacher. That could be you, could it not be? I can't witness to people. I'm not a theologian. I'm not smart. What does God say to Moses? I will be with you. Think of Christ. Crisis. That's what he had. Discouraged at times. The Lord Jesus Christ. Think of a sermon on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's weary. And what happened? God comes and says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. That's what he says. Who is with Christ? God is with Christ. And that's what he says, because he comes in the Spirit. What it says, the Spirit remains here. Literally, it's the Spirit will stand in the midst of you. You know, when you stand somewhere, it's like someone's present. They're standing there, they're in control, they're in the midst of us. And that's the Holy Spirit. If we're obeying God, if we're seeking to build the house, don't let discouragement come your way. The Holy Spirit will stand there. That's what he'll do. Is it not true? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. No want, no lacking. Will he not give you everything possible? Has he not blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Can you really pray to God and say, God, you haven't gifted me? Can you really say, as a Christian, God, you haven't given me this, that, and the other? You haven't given me the gifts to be a Christian. You haven't been with me in grace and love. Can you say that? No, you can't. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because he will come. And he will be in the midst of you and I by faith. He will. And so if you're discouraged as a Christian, and our own congregation of visitors, if you're discouraged and you look at the church of old, you read your books and you think, what's the point? When you think of the depravity of this land, if you think, when was the last time I saw such power of the saints, such fervency in prayer, such weeping at prayer meetings, such conversions, and you start to be discouraged. You want that. You want that, all that. But you start to be discouraged into inactivity. Remember, Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. That's what he says. He will come and he will give you the grace. And he will strengthen you. And he will energize you once more. And he'll give you victory over despondency. And he'll give you victory over discouragement. And you'll come and you'll pray. and you read your Bible and you witness and you build God's house. Don't let these things put you down. Don't let Satan in your heart. Keep it. Keep your heart in the Word. If you ever feel like this, go straight to the Word. Straight to there. Straight to prayer. And God will be with you because He loves you. And He will build His own church. May we, First Reformed Presbyterian Church, may we be the church of Haggai. Then, when we do feel these things, we come straight to the Lord God. And He will be with you and I. Amen. And may God bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our God, we confess so often we have been discouraged and it has crippled us. But we ask our loving Father for grace. Be with us, Lord. May we know that Thou art with us. And send forth Thy Holy Spirit. For He, our Lord says, is a comforter. O Lord, may He comfort our souls and give us encouragement to build Thy house. In Christ's name we plead and ask. Amen.